Take your Bibles now and turn to Habakkuk. It's that small book toward the end of the Old Testament. It's on page 1460. We've been working our way through the book of Habakkuk, and we've come to the last section. We've come to the end. Recap one last time. The people of Judah and Jerusalem have grown very wicked. And God has told Habakkuk that he's going to send the Babylonian army to come and destroy and conquer Jerusalem and wipe out the wicked. And of course, this is very devastating news. Habakkuk's life, the life of the people of God, is about to get very hard. Habakkuk and the people of God are going to go through some very hard times, times of great suffering. And here we come to the end of the story, the end of this book. This last passage is one of my all-time favorites. It's a great picture, amazing picture of resolute faith. Amazing faith in the midst of struggle. Habakkuk chapter 3, I'll start at verse 16. Habakkuk 3, verse 16. Remember, this is God's holy word. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come upon the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights for the director of music on stringed instruments. That's the word of God. Imagine yourself as a settler of the West during the frontier years of the country. You decide to take your family and start a new life on the West Coast. So you start there in St. Louis, you gather all the supplies that you think you might need for this journey west, and you set out, and you travel through the flatlands of Kansas, and you're halfway through Colorado, and off in the distance, you see the great Rocky Mountain Range. The trip hasn't been easy exactly so far, but it's about to get a whole lot harder. And you have to somehow make it over this mountain range with your family and your belongings. You have to traverse these snowy peaks and these rocky valleys. And so as you climb that first mountain pass, that first mountain, you hope that it's a narrow mountain range. You hope that when you get to the top, you can see the end. And so it won't be that long. It won't be that hard of a journey. But as you reach the top of that first mountain pass, you catch a glimpse of seemingly endless white snowy caps, mountain caps, as far as the eye can see. And your heart drops. How in the world are you going to make it through this journey? It's not just a hard journey now, it seems completely impossible. How can I make it through this? You're going to die as you pass over these mountains. Well, Habakkuk is in essence standing at that first mountain pass, looking at the difficult journey ahead. And he is scared, he's frightened. The Babylonian army is about to invade Judah and Jerusalem. His life is about to become very, very hard. Friends and family may be killed or taken as prisoners. He and his family will likely be abused, taken advantage of, their property confiscated. It's very similar to a life, it could be very similar to a life of slavery. Habakkuk and the people of Judah are about to enter into this life of subjection, slavery. They're going to be conquered. And the thought of it terrifies him. How are they going to make it? How is he going to do it? How is he going to be able to endure this difficult journey? How is he going to be able to climb those treacherous mountain peaks that are in front of him? Well, as Habakkuk faces this difficult journey ahead, he knows that only the Lord will get him through this. He knows that only the Lord will get him through this, and so he resolves to do three things. He resolves to rejoice, to rely, and to rest. He resolves to rejoice in the Lord. He resolves to rely on the Lord for strength, and he resolves to rest patiently, waiting for God's deliverance. He resolves to rejoice, to rely, and to rest. Habakkuk knows that only the Lord will get him through this, and so he looks to Him. Well, you may be in the middle of a difficult journey, and these struggles that you wrestle with daily, they wear you down. And maybe you don't even see an end in sight, at least it's not near. And you may wonder, how in the world am I ever going to make it through this? It's sapping the life out of you. I can't do this for another week. You don't have much left. What will you do? Well, you do what Habakkuk does here. You look to the Lord to get you through. You say with Habakkuk, the Lord is my strength. He enables me to pass over those mountains. You look to the Lord and He will sustain you. So we've come to the end of this book of Habakkuk. We come to this end, the end of this dialogue between God and Habakkuk. But here at the end of the book, there's the things that Habakkuk has been praying to God about are still very much unresolved. The wicked still reign in Judah and Jerusalem. They continue to get away with their wickedness. And pretty soon a whole bunch of other wicked people, those Babylonians, are going to come in and wickedness will continue. Wickedness will continue to reign. The problem is very far from being resolved. Compare this with the book of Job. Job raises his complaint against God. He goes through this incredible suffering. And at the end of the book, God not only answers, but He also brings resolution and restoration. Job is restored. He's given a family again. He's given wealth and honor once again. There's resolution. Well, here at the end of the book of Habakkuk, the problems are just about to begin. There's not resolution to the problems. They're just getting started. The worst is about to come. The situation isn't going to get better. It's going to get a lot worse. And Habakkuk's scared. His heart pounds at the thought of what he is going to have to endure, what his family will have to endure. His lips quiver, decay creeps into his bones, and his legs tremble. The fear of a long, painful struggle is a very real fear indeed. Some of the situations that you face are some long, enduring struggles, and God may have you carry that burden for a very long time. That's a possibility. And your heart may sink at the thought of it. And you think, I can't do this one more day. I can't do this for this month. And your body trembles at the thought of it, the thought of this lasting for an indefinite period of time terrifies you. It's a real fear. What is your fear? What's the thing that you struggle with the most? What is the thing that you fear the most? The thing that weighs heavily upon you daily? Maybe it's a hard relationship or a hard marriage, or maybe it's a struggle with someone in your family, or maybe it's a dealing with loneliness or a miserable job situation or all kinds of things. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's this daily struggle with this constant physical and emotional pain. And the thought of enduring this struggle for many more years makes you sick. You cry out to God, I can't do this. I can't endure this. I can't go on this journey. The burden's too heavy. The journey's too hard. The mountains are too high. I won't be able to cross over this. I can't do this. This journey, this struggle is going to kill me. And your heart pounds. And your lips quiver and the thought of it makes you sick. Well, it's interesting what Habakkuk does here. Habakkuk goes ahead and he paints the worst case scenario. He says in verse 17, he says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. In an agricultural society, this is everything that you need for life. If all the crops are ruined and destroyed, he and his family will have nothing to eat, nothing to trade with, nothing to sell to get the necessary commodities for life. And the sheep and the cattle, those are his wealth, his investments. If those are taken away, everything is taken away. He has nothing to provide for his family. His family will be forced to beg, or very possibly may starve to death. Habakkuk paints this worst case scenario. God removes every blessing and comfort. It's sometimes good for us to consider the worst case scenario. What is your worst case scenario? You think life is hard right now. What if it gets worse? What if this journey becomes a whole lot harder tomorrow? I want to do something here. I want you to take your left hand and hold it out in front of you, just flat. And in that left hand, you imagine everything that you have. Everything that you have here on earth. Everything that you love. Everything that you cherish. Everything that makes life enjoyable and easy, your family, your friends, your house, your car, your money, your job, your health, your comfortable life, your good name, your freedom, everything. All this is piled up in your hand. What if God took it all away? Just wiped your hand clean, ripped it all out of your life. This is exactly what happened to Job. Everything was ripped out of his life, ripped out of his hand. He lived through that worst case scenario. What's your worst case scenario? What's that one thing that you could not bear to lose? What if you lose it? What would you do? How would you respond? Well, the thought of losing everything is overwhelming. It's completely overwhelming. I would rather lie down and die than to have to endure this worst case scenario. It's too hard of a journey. Those mountains are too high. Those valleys are too rocky. The journey's too hard. I can't do it. I don't want to do it. I'd rather just die. This is how I'd be tempted to respond. I imagine you have some similar thoughts. Well, Habakkuk paints this worst case scenario and then he responds. He sets up this worst case scenario and he says, even if these things happen, I will look to the Lord. I will look to the Lord. Even if he has to endure this worst case scenario, he resolves to look to the Lord. He actually resolves to do three things: to rejoice, to rely, and to rest. He resolves to rejoice, to rely, and to rest. The first thing that he resolves to do is he resolves to rejoice in the Lord. He says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no cattle, no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, even if this worst case scenario happens, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Even if the worst thing happened to me, if everything I loved was ripped out of my hand, I will rejoice in the Lord. What an amazing statement. How could you rejoice in the Lord when your whole life falls apart? When everything you love is taken away from you? It's hard to rejoice in our present circumstances. We have enough trouble doing that. But what about the worst case scenario? How could you rejoice in the Lord? It's what Habakkuk resolves to do. The New Testament equivalent of this is when the Apostle Paul is imprisoned and he writes from prison the book of Philippians and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. No matter your circumstances, rejoice in the Lord. Well, how are we expected to be able to rejoice if everything is ripped out of our hands? How could we go through the worst case scenario and actually be joyful? Well, here's how. In your left hand, you have everything that you cherish here on earth. Everything that you hold most dear. And with the other hand, you have this white knuckle grip on God Himself. You can live without these things, but you cannot live without God. The only reason that you can hold your treasured possessions here with an open hand is because you recognize that God is your greatest satisfaction and your greatest joy. You recognize that through Jesus Christ you have been given a gift that will never be taken away from you, and that gift is life with God, with the eternal Creator. Through Christ we have God. And so as a result of clinging to God, our joy doesn't ultimately depend on everything that we have in our left hand. It doesn't depend on all our comforts here on earth, our joys here on earth. Your joy doesn't depend on what you have or don't have here. But your joy depends on God. And because He's always with you, we can always rejoice. Now, I'm not minimizing your daily struggle. I don't know what it's like to go through the things that you're going through, maybe. Things that you've had to endure. But even in your circumstances, you can rejoice because you have God. You've been given the greatest gift ever. Life with God. And even if things get worse, if everything is wiped clean out of your hand, you can rejoice. It won't be easy, not by a long shot, but you can rejoice because you have God. Have you resolved, no matter your circumstances, to rejoice in the Lord? Consider that worst case scenario and then say along with Habakkuk, even if that happens, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Resolve to rejoice. So that's the first thing that Habakkuk here does. He resolves to rejoice in the Lord no matter what. The second thing that he does is that he relies on the Lord for strength. In verse 19 there in chapter 3, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. He enables me to climb those mountains ahead." Even in the worst circumstances, Habakkuk relies on the Lord for strength. And he uses this imagery of the mountains, those rocky, treacherous mountains, and a deer. A deer is sure-footed and fast and swift. A deer is able to climb those treacherous mountains with confidence. Well, those rocky mountains are symbolic of our trials, the trials that we face. We have these mountains in front of us, but the only way that we are able to climb those mountains is if God makes our feet sure, like the feet of a deer. God is the one who gives us strength one step at a time to traverse those treacherous and painful roads. We tend to be fretful people, worried about all kinds of things, worried about contingencies, what may happen, worried that things might not work out well for us, worried that we might have to endure a serious struggle for years and years. But Habakkuk isn't worried so much about the mountains off in the distance, but he is thinking one step at a time. Even if the worst things happen, the Lord is my strength. No matter what happens, He will give me the strength to overcome these mountains one step at a time. He relies on the Lord. He knows that the Lord will see him through this. So not only are we able to rejoice in the Lord in the midst of our circumstances, but we also rely on the Lord for strength. As you struggle in your circumstances, you'll be tempted to worry, to think about the future, to worry about how long this is going to last. To think about whether it's going to get worse, and we can be overwhelmed at the prospect of this long trial, wondering if you're going to be able to make it over this mountain range. Well, in that situation, will you rely on the Lord for strength? Will you trust in God to give you strength one step at a time? Will you trust in God to make your feet like the feet of a deer, able to climb those rocky heights? Take one step at a time. Don't concern yourself with the future, but focus on climbing this one mountain. On taking this one step. Focus living this one day, this one hour, this next moment with the strength of God. And as you rely on Him, God will give you the strength to climb these mountains and to traverse these valleys. Rely on the Lord for strength. Say along with Habakkuk, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Will you resolve to rely on the Lord? So Habakkuk resolves to rejoice in the Lord no matter the circumstances. He resolves to rely on the Lord for strength. And the third thing that he does is that he rests peacefully, waiting for God's full salvation. He rests peacefully, waiting for God's full salvation. He starts, he says, starting in the middle of verse 16, he says, "Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come upon the nation invading us." It says, "I will wait patiently." That word there that's translated, "I will wait patiently," is a word that's translated in a few different ways. It can be translated to be at rest or to be still or to be quiet. I will quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. I will be at rest. I will be still. I will be quiet. It's this idea of deep inner peace. Peace that surpasses all understanding. So Habakkuk resolves to rest patiently waiting for God's salvation. The opposite of this word is anxious or worried, fretting about what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. But Habakkuk is resolved. He will not be anxious about the future. He will not be worried, but he will rest quietly, patiently, peacefully waiting for the Lord to crush the nation of Babylon. He will wait patiently for God to bring full salvation, to do exactly what he promised to do. Habakkuk knows that this whole situation is in God's hands. God is using the Babylonians for his purposes. But God has promised in chapter 2 and chapter 3 that he will crush the wicked and the righteous will live. That's the end. Soon the power of the wicked, the power that the wicked have, will be destroyed. They won't be able to cause any more harm or wage any more war. Habakkuk knows that the day is coming when God will destroy the wicked, and so he rests. He resolves to rest quietly, patiently, and peacefully, waiting for God. As you endure the trials of your life, do you rest patiently waiting for God's salvation? We live in a world that has been ravaged by sin. Every part of us, our body and soul, has been shattered by sin. We are born wicked. We are born broken. We live in a wicked and broken world. And because this is the reality, every one of us experiences trials and struggles. So no matter who you are, if you live on earth from one degree to another, you know what it's like to struggle physically or emotionally or relationally or spiritually. And some have been given deep, serious, heavy, heavy burdens. But God has promised that one day He's going to take it all away. He's promised to redeem us from it all. God has promised to destroy Satan and his kingdom. In Habakkuk's day, Habakkuk was waiting for the day of calamity to come upon that nation of Babylon that was invading them. Well, Babylon is symbolic of the kingdom of Satan. The day is coming when God will destroy the kingdom of Satan completely. Satan will have no more power. His demons will have no more power. His people will have no more power. They will no longer be able to wage war. But instead, they will be crushed. As you endure these struggles and trials, as you climb those rocky mountains, will you rest in God, patiently waiting for God to do His work, to destroy the kingdom of Satan? God's also promised to destroy sin. Sin plagues us and it destroys us. We sin against each other. We sin against God. But God will destroy every sinful desire and wipe it off this earth. Every day we have to struggle with this sinful nature. It drags us down. Every day is a battle. We're in a constant war against our inner self as well as the outward kingdom of Satan. But the day is coming when that war will be over. The day is coming when you won't always have to be on the defense, ready to repel the next temptation. That day is coming. Will you rest quietly, patiently, and peacefully, waiting for that day to come? Then God has also promised to destroy all suffering. He's going to destroy Satan and sin and suffering. A constant emotional or physical pain that you have to endure will end. It's not going to last. The sorrow, the tears, the broken heart, the pain, they will all be wiped away. Those rocky, difficult, treacherous mountains that you climb will be leveled completely, taken away, transformed into a life of beauty. A beautiful garden, free from suffering. So just as Habakkuk rested in God, waiting patiently and quietly for the destruction of that Babylonian kingdom, we are called to rest patiently, peacefully, waiting for destruction to come upon Satan, sin, and suffering. God is in control of our circumstances, and He's doing things that we can't see, and things may not make sense to us right now, but we do know for sure that the day of salvation is coming. He's promised it, and He will bring it. The question is, will you resolve right now to rest in the Lord and wait patiently, peacefully, and quietly for Him to bring that day? Or will you be anxious and worried and fretful? Resolve to rest quietly waiting for the salvation of the Lord. So there you are at the top of that first great mountain pass, and you see the massive rocky mountain range. You see the difficult journey ahead, and your heart sinks. Your lips quiver. Your body aches. Your legs tremble. You're scared. You're scared of the journey ahead. And I ask you, how will you respond? Will you resolve to rejoice, to rely, and to rest in the Lord? Will you resolve to rejoice in the Lord no matter the circumstances? Will you rejoice in the Lord? Will you rely on God for strength one step at a time? Will you rely on the Lord for His strength to climb these mountains? And will you rest quietly, patiently, peacefully, waiting for the day of salvation to come when Satan and sin and suffering will be destroyed? Resolve to rejoice, rely, and rest in the Lord. I read a book a while ago called The Long Walk. And it claims to be a true story. It's an amazing story. It's the story of a Polish man who was captured during World War II by the Russians. And he was sent to a prison camp in Siberia where he was going to be worked to death. The camp was out in the middle of nowhere. Up in Siberia, it's freezing cold. Bitter temperatures. It's out in the middle of nowhere, so even if you escape, you'll likely freeze to death. Well, this man, along with five other men planned to escape. And they gathered some supplies. And on the right night, they escaped and they headed south from Siberia. And the book gives an account of their long journey. They traveled through the harshest elements, the bitter cold of Siberia. They traveled through the dry heat of the Gobi Desert, even through the mountains of the Himalayas, all the way to India. A long walk, to say the least. And three men, if I remember correctly, survived this year-long journey. You may feel like you're on your long walk. And things may get worse even in the years ahead. But no matter how hard your journey is, will you resolve to take every step rejoicing in the Lord? Will you resolve to take every step relying on the Lord for strength? Will you resolve to take every step resting patiently, waiting for that day of deliverance to come? Will you rejoice, rely, and rest in the Lord? Do this, and He will bring you through this journey for His glory and for your good. And His name will be praised. That's our hope. Rejoice, rely, and rest in the Lord, and He will bring you through. Cling to this. Let's pray.